Let's bow and pray. Father, we just praise thee again that we have a redemption that is real, that's eternal, that's perfect. And that we stand before thee not only with our sins gone, but covered with all the righteousness and beauty and loveliness of Christ. For we are accepted in the Beloved. And we pray that we may appreciate more and more not only our relationship with the Savior, but our union with him, that we've been made one with Christ. We pray your blessing upon every fellow, upon every young woman in the class this morning. We pray you'll give them eyes to see and hearts to understand and minds that will lay hold of the truth. And then may the truth lay hold of us. Bless every one in the school today. May it be a wonderful day of walking in the fellowship and the conscious realization of the presence of the Savior, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen. All right. We were dealing in our last lesson on Thursday with the... I was going to give you seven things about a spiritual man. The spiritual Christian. This is not an abnormal life. This is to be a normal life. Normal Christianity is a spiritual life. Subnormal is carnal. Now, we give you nine things about a carnal Christian. Now, you can add to that or take from it as you see fit. God wants his people to be spiritual. No question about that. Now, the first thing we said was there should be an acknowledgement of his relationship to us, not only as Savior, but as Master, as Lord. And we talked about this question of the relationship between a master and a slave, a despotar and a doulos. We spoke of that last time. All right, the second thing. And the second thing really is basic to a spiritual, consistent spiritual life. To recognize our identification with Christ. Or, if you want to put it, to acknowledge our union with the Savior, our union with him. There's some truth that very few people, very few Christians seem to know much about. Let me, before I give you the scripture that I want to use this morning, let me just, you don't need to put this down unless you want to, but I want to get this thought. You remember in John 14:20, the Lord said this just before he went to the cross. In that day, that is the day when the Spirit of God would indwell you, in that day you will know that I am in my Father. That's union. And you are in me, and I am in you. Just as the Lord Jesus is united to his Father in an eternal union, so the believer is joined to the Savior in an eternal union. This is something that will never be broken. There are some things we ought to know as Christians that once they're established, they're never moved. For example, the moment you accepted the Savior, you became a child of the living God. Or as I oftentimes like to put it, we're the children of one who is God. And that relationship is never broken. That becomes an eternal relationship. If that relationship could be broken, then you'd be lost forever with no hope of recovery. Likewise, this union with the Savior. To me, it's the most astounding thing that God should pick up creatures of the dust, sinners and rebels, renegades, lawless, take us and transform us, forgive us every sin, loose us from our sins, cover us with the righteousness of Christ, make us his children. Wonderful. But to bring me, to bring you into an eternal union with himself. And I see this reverently, just as eternal, just as real as God is on the throne. This is basic. And you'll never appreciate what God has done for you and his son to see some of these things. Most Christians live an up and down experience. Thank God it's never in and out, but it's up and down. Do you know what I mean by that? But never in and out. And some Christians say, well, what more do you expect? That's the experience of every one of us. You don't have to be there. You just don't have to be there. You don't have to live on a low plane. God wants you to live on a spiritual plane. All right, now the base of this union is what I'm really getting after now is Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4. Now, I said a moment ago, now here is the truth concerning the basic truth upon which really our spirituality, a consistent spiritual life is based, our union with him. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. I'm quoting from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now, here's a stated fact. Whether you experience it or not, this is a fact. Don't judge truth according to your experience. You judge your experience according to truth. I'm living in a day when a person says, well, Mitchell, you've come too late. I've had a number of fellows through the years, preachers telling me, you just come too late with your Bible. I've already had an experience. I don't get what experience you've had. I've had lots of them too. But are they spiritual? Are they fleshly? You know, a fella can live in religious flesh, not be spiritual. Let's get this thing clear in our mind. There's some things that are basic, and this is one of them. If you then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. It's the first verse, isn't it? Huh? That's the first verse. Well, now when you speak about if you then be risen with Christ, something has happened before that. What kind of folk are raised? Huh? Anybody? Put your hand up and tell me. What? Dead people, yeah. Only kind of folk who are raised are dead people. When did you die? Verse 3. When did you die? For you have died. It's something in the past. Verse 3. I think, what does King James say? For you are dead. For you are dead. Well, you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And if I were teaching the book of Romans chapter 6 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this verse here in Colossians 3, take up this amazing fact of our union with Christ in his death. When he died, we died. That's the end of our history as sinners. Did you know that? As far as God's concerned, your history as a sinner has come to an end. How many of you are saints? How many of you are saintly? That's kind of a different question, isn't it? Huh? I'm glad nobody put their hand up because I'd like to see one who is saintly around here. But we're saints by what? By calling. Called. Where's this verse? Beloved of God, called saints. Anybody know where that is? Yes. Does it say there, the beloved of God called saints? I think Corinthians 1 says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Huh? And it's Romans 1:7, if you want the verse. Beloved of God. God loves to call us his beloved, and he calls us saints. Well, what's the opposite to a saint? You tell me. Yeah? That's right. But which one are you? Wait a minute. Here's a fellow who said he's both a saint and a sinner. Now what are you going to do about that? If I were going to call into Lux, you know, I know what I would say. But if I go by what God says, you're what? You tell me. You're a saint. But you're not saintly. No. This is a calling. All right. Here we are. We've accepted the Savior. And the Lord says that when our Savior died, he died for you. That was the end of your history as a sinner, as far as God's concerned. He makes you the object of his love, the beloved of God. Just think of it. We are the beloved of God. As far as I know, he never says that about holy angels who never sin. He says that about you and me. And when I look you all over, I've got to say it's infinite grace. See? Well, let me get this thing. This at least we'll get some of it. Will get down there in your old heart. If you then be risen with Christ, there are two words. Seek the things that are above. Set your affections on things above. Now here is call for the will as a believer. Having been joined to Christ, not only in his death and burial, but in his resurrection. For you have in Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, in that Christ died, he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. In like manner, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on the next verse, verse 12, therefore, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Likewise here in Colossians 3. Having stated our position in Christ, we're raised with Christ. Now there are two words. Seek the things that are above. Set your affections upon things above, not on things on the earth. Then the fourth verse makes an added statement for when Christ, who is our life, he now has become our life. When he shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. Of course, being joined to him, being united with an eternal union to the Son of God, when he comes, that's where we'll be. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. That's just as sure as the new heavens and the new earth, which God's going to make. I'm going to stand before him, you're going to stand before him in all his glory. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:17, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or John 17:22, when he says, the glory which you've given me, I have given them. Then verse 24 of that chapter, John 7, he says, Father, I want something, that every one you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So one could go on. This marvelous thing of our union with the Savior. You walk down the street, and maybe people might scorn you. They might ostracize you because of your faith in Christ. That's not an unusual experience. You can expect that. Remember, you're joined to the eternal Son of God. You're united to him with a bond, with a union in life that will never be broken. And because of this, set your affection upon things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died. Your history's gone. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The safest place in the universe is in Christ. How do you know that? Because Colossians 2 says, God has hidden in verse 5, I think it is, or 3, verse 3, God hath hidden all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge in Christ. And that's where he's hidden me. That's where he's hidden you. Safest place in the universe is in Christ. Where are you, folk? Where are you? All right. Where will you be tomorrow? That's getting weaker. Where will you be next week? All right. And through eternity? All right. How are you going to live? As one who was in Christ. You see, we appeal, and the Bible appeals, not from what we would like to be, but what we are. I'm risen with Christ. I'm joined to the Savior. Eternally joined to him. See, child of one who is God. Then how should I live? Like a child of the devil? Of course not. Doesn't stand to reason, does it? All right, that's the second thing. I don't think I'll spend any more time on that. Supposing I go to the third thing. Now we come to a little more of the not so much position as it is what he expects us to do. Now remember the two things he wants you to do. Because of your union with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. For you're hidden with Christ in God. All right, the third thing. Now this calls for the will of the believer. We are to yield ourselves to him. He wants us to yield. He doesn't demand it. He requests it. He beseeches us to do this. Where is this verse? I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you give your body as a present to God. I'm trying to paraphrase that. That you give your body as a present to God. And don't be an Indian giver. You know. This should be an act once for all. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical, reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world. Don't be fashioned according to this age. But be transfigured. That's the good word. Transformation is the outside. Transfiguration is on the inside. And when you get transfigured on the inside, I'm not worried about the outside. By the renewing of your mind, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can you know the will of God? Unless you yield yourself, first of all, to him, that will may be made known to you. Let me give you another one. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 15 would be a good, that gives you the whole passage on that. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 15, where he talks about yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, and so on. So you see, it's no longer your will, but his will. I remember reading one time about old Fenelon, F-E-N-E-L-I-N, one of the old boys way back in the Middle Ages. He was a very, very godly man, and he taught some young people the Word of God. One night, some of these young fellows, just like young fellows, the girls wouldn't do a thing like this, but the fellows would. They sneaked into his bedroom where he had a lot of drapes around the room, which was quite common in those days, to have drapes around the room, shut out the noise, and be high ceiling. And they had these high beds, and they hid behind the drapes to see what he would do when he went to bed. And they heard him get ready for bed, and then they heard some noise, and he began to pray, "Dear Lord, take my life, for I cannot give it. And when you have it, keep it, for I cannot keep it for you. Save me in spite of myself." Kind of like that. "That's all for tonight, Lord. Good night." And hopped into bed. It reminded me of, reminds me of Elkar, the witch doctor. Anybody read that book, Christ's Witch Doctor? Anybody ever read that book here? I suggest sometime if you want to read something, read Christ's Witch Doctor. I don't know if it's in the paperback or not. Wouldn't hurt you. I've read it through about 6 times. I don't think I can read it because I kind of like Elikar, the witch doctor, and got saved. When he started to pray, he didn't pray like you folks. He just talked to me. He says, Father, this is old Elikar. You know, this is how he talked. Father, this is old Elikar. And he'd tell you what's on his heart, and he would say, that's all for now, Father, and walk off. None of this stiff way of praying, you know. Father, this is Elikar. You can just see this thing, you know. Tell you what's on his mind. He told the Lord one time, and you're not no good. Inside, Elikar's no good. That's the way it is, Father. That's just the way it is. He's no good. That's all. Boy, this is a life of living with the Lord. That's personal relationship, personal fellowship. Well, that was a real thing. When he became a Christian, he had a heavenly Father. And boy, this relationship became as a child to his Father. Father, this is Elikar. He's no good. Inside, he's no good. You see. And then he'd end his prayer. That's all for now, Father. Kind of like old Elikar. And when his younger brother said, why can't God do this for me? And he said, well, why don't you trust the Father? Well, I think I do. Then he said, did you take him in the pit of your stomach? Now you would say, did you take him into your heart? He said, did you take him into the pit of your stomach? No, then that's your trouble. That's your trouble. If you didn't take the Lord into the pit of your stomach, he said, then you're no relationship. Not your Father. You and I would use different words, of course. We would say, we'd ask the children, you tell them, take the Lord into your heart, into your life. Well, to them, the pit of the stomach. I have an idea. It's because that's what they live on. They kind of, all day long, they've got to keep that old stomach from rumbling all the time. All right. The fourth thing. Is that the fourth? Yeah, the fourth thing. The desire of the spiritual man. The desire, his desire. We're talking about the spiritual man. His desire is to be daily controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to give you 2 scriptures which we will use later on. So I'm just going to put them in here. I'm going to put in Ephesians 5:18, one of the marks of a spiritual Christian. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. Well, let me just change the wording. Don't be controlled by wine wherein is excess, but be controlled by the Spirit. It's a daily situation, by the way. Keep on being controlled. Keep on being filled. Not an act once for all. When we come to our discourse on the filling of the Spirit of God, we expect to spend a few hours on that. I'll take it up in a little more detail. Suffice to put the scripture in here, Ephesians 5:18. This is one of the 4 marks of a wise Christian. You remember in Ephesians 5, he's talking about being a wise Christian, walk in wisdom. And when you walk in wisdom, there'll be 4 things characterize that walk. It's very, very easy. We shall walk carefully. We'll redeem the time. We'll understand the will of the Lord. Will be filled with the Spirit. And that being filled with the Spirit was the 4th one. And by the way, may I inject this? That's the only place outside of Luke's writings, outside of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, Ephesians 5:18 is the only other place in the New Testament where it talks about being Spirit-filled. You ever think of that? You don't read of it in the epistles except in that one place. Now, the verse that I want to go with that is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. And I would suggest with that Ephesian passage, where you have Ephesians 5, 18, I'd put down 18 through 20. And someday we're going to take the girls and the fellows and divide them, and we're going to put the girls will take one passage, Ephesians, and the fellows will take the Colossian passage, and compare them both. Mark the parallel. Now, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and so on. I've changed the punctuation, what you have in the King James Version. King James Version says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. You don't teach in psalms and hymns, you teach in all wisdom. That's why I quote it that way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And then, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's, you don't sing except in psalms and hymns. You don't teach that way. All right. The fifth thing. The fifth mark, to glorify Christ in your life. We are to glorify Christ in our life. That is having Christ intensely real and precious in your heart and life. It's a reality of life experiencing. Allow me to give you, have you folk had Philippians yet? You haven't got Philippians. How many chapters in Philippians? Four chapters. What is Philippians? It's the one book among the epistles that is given entirely over to Christian living. The Christian experience. There's no doctrine in that. Ephesians, you get the doctrine of the church in Ephesians and Philippians, which follows it, guards the practice of Ephesians, and Colossians guards the doctrine of Ephesians. You'll notice that Ephesians and Colossians are companion books, and in between you've got the experience, which you have in Philippians. Same thing with Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians. Romans and Galatians are companion books. In between, you got Corinthians dealing with the experience, the practice of it. All right. Now, if I were to give you one verse out of each chapter, we'll give you what Christian experience is between 1, 2, 3, 4. First chapter, I'd use verses 20 and 21. What is Christian experience? That Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live, Christ, to die is to be with Christ. So what's the difference whether I live or die, as long as Christ is magnified in my body? See. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and thought it not a thing to be held on to. And he goes on and gives us the steps in the humiliation of our Savior. We find him in fashion as a man. He became a servant, bond slave, and so on. Humble himself to death, even the death of the cross. That's chapter 2. When the mind of Christ is operating in a believer, he's experiencing the life of Christ, spiritual life. And he proves it in the chapter by Paul. He gives us three illustrations of the mind of Christ being operating in the believer. You have Paul himself, and then Timothy, of whom he said, I have no man like-minded who will be genuine in his care for you, for all seek their own things, not the things that be Jesus Christ. And Epaphroditus, who was nigh unto death for their sakes. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul counts everything but loss. What for? That he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, and so on. We all want the power of his resurrection, but we don't want the fellowship of his suffering. Let me tell you this. It's when you are experiencing the fellowship of his suffering that you experience the power of his resurrection. You can't separate the two. Fourth chapter. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You see, I've given you those four verses for this purpose. A spiritual man seeks to magnify, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The great passion of his heart is that Christ will be magnified. That's why I give you those four verses. or those four chapters, chapter 1, 20 and 21, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 4, verse 13. What's 419? Anybody know what 419 is without looking it up? What? All right, you all know it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Where? In glory. Riches of grace come from the cross. Riches of glory come from the throne. All I need to stand before God is on the ground of the riches of his grace. All I need for daily living is the riches of his glory. That's his present ministry. Again, may I say the Lord has three ministries. His past ministry at the cross, his present ministry on the throne. And then he's going to return as Lord of lords and King of kings and reign over the nations. You've got these three works of Christ. All right? The sixth thing. We'll be taking this up also later on. The spiritual man is the man who walks in the Spirit and does not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He walks in the Spirit. I'd like to suggest possibly two scriptures for that in the same chapter. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 and 25. And I'll be taking that up later. And that verse 16 is, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So you can't do the thing you would. And verse 25, I think it's verse 25, 24 and 25, if by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. All believers are in the Spirit. All believers do not walk by means of the Spirit. If by the Spirit you live, then by the Spirit walk. How many is that? Six you've got? I think I've got seven somewhere down here. Oh, yes. The last one, the spiritual man feeds on the Word of God. The spiritual man feeds on the Word of God. Oh, I would suggest a chapter, a verse like 2 Timothy 2:15. You all know it? Study to show yourself approved unto the teacher. Unto what? Don't you folk know that verse? All of you say it. How many don't know that verse? Come on, honest people. How many don't know that verse? Memorize it for next Tuesday. All right, say it again. Study to show yourself approved unto the teacher. Unto who? Unto God. Well, that changed the whole business. Most of us study because we've got a test coming up. Or you're going to preach, or you're going to teach a Sunday school class. And if you didn't have a class to teach, you wouldn't study. Period. Huh? That's why so many preachers are, they get Saturday night, they're not worth living with. They're just so all nervous. They've got to preach the next morning, and then they haven't got nothing to go on. See? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Listen to your young people. In reading your Bible, read it to see him. Remember, our Lord said in John chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote concerning me. In the same chapter, verse 39, he could say, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me, that you might have life. They search the scriptures. I know the King James Version looks as if he was giving him exhortation. You ought to search the scriptures. No, it says you do search the scriptures. They lived in them every day. They read the Torah every day. Every day you went to synagogue, they were reading the lesson for the day. But they were reading it wrong. They weren't reading it to see him. That's why they had no heart for him when he came. Why do you read it? How do you read it? Read it to see him. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Holding a straight course. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Holding a straight course through the word of truth. Now, I'd like you to do this. See if I've got any time for this. You take some time. Don't do it now. Sometime you take a piece of paper. And you write on this side. You go on down, way on down, and contrast them as you go along. Let me, for example, suggest the carnal man wants his own way. The spiritual man wants God's way. Or the carnal man lives in self-will. The spiritual man wants the will of God. Now you can put it across here. Here's the one that will surprise you. Supposing I put down over here, the carnal man talks about dying daily. The spiritual man claims what God has declared he's already has died to sin once in Christ. When a man's dying, he's never dead. And when he's dead, he's quit dying. Now, what is it? Are you dying to sin, or have you died to sin? If you're dying to sin, you're never dead. You're occupied with failure, continual failure. If you're honest, to accept what God has said, you have died to sin once. In that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm quoting, by the way, Romans 6:11. It's the basic for spirituality, basic for sanctification. Basic. Now I could give you 7 or 8 things here. 7 on one side and contrast on the other side. And I would end up by saying the con man neglects the word of God and the spiritual man feeds on the word of God. And let me tell you very bluntly, you can't live a spiritual life. You can go through all the motions of being religious, of being a Christian worker, of being a missionary. You can go through all the motions of it. And nobody would know any different except God and you. You can't live a consistent Christian life apart from feeding on the Word of God. I can't get away from this. I've been appalled at times at the ignorance of preachers concerning the Word of God. I was at a pastor's conference in Oregon here less than 2 years ago, about 75 preachers. And I was led to give a couple of messages on Timothy. And after I was through, I had given some little exhortation about how we men, and I included myself, should do certain things. I would say at least a dozen of those pastors came to me after I'd given that message that morning. Throughout the day, they came to me and said, Mr. Mitchell, we were never trained that way. We were never taught that in the seminary. We don't know any different. There's too much feeding on canned food. Do you know what I mean by that? That's why I never, when I go to a store and I see all those little wee cans. Just think of giving a baby strained spinach, strained cabbage, strained peas, strained meat, everything's strained. No wonder the baby's strained, I tell you. Now, I've made myself clear on this. Now we're going to start in and take up this question of the ministry of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to make one or two introductory remarks now, and then And then on Tuesday, we start in on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember one or two things I said some time ago. A Christian is one who is in right relationship with the Savior. A spiritual man or woman is one in right relationship with the Holy Spirit. See. And if I might say this, a spiritual life, putting it very simply, a spiritual life is the enjoyment of Christ himself. I'd like you to get that in your hearts. Don't try and get something fantastical or something way off, trying to be different. The spiritual life, I'm speaking about a continued spiritual life, is the enjoyment of Christ. If I were to make it a personal question, how much do you enjoy the Savior? If I were to ask you, do you love him? You'd all say, what? How many of you love the Savior? How many are you in love with the Savior? Now, don't put your hands up. Don't put your hands up. You might embarrass some of the rest of us. You know, every once in a while, I've had men say to me in this church, Dr. Mitchell, we sure love Mary Mitchell. I said, I don't blame you for that. Only don't you fall in love with her. There's a difference. Huh? Oh, don't you know the difference? Oh, brother, you're not living yet. You see. I love all you girls. I love every one of you. But I'm not in love with you. I'm only in love with one girl. Now, I dare not tell you how many years. Suffice to say, I love you fellas, but I'm not in love with you. I love you. Many folks seem to be offended that you even ask the question, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love your Savior? Well, of course we do. Are you in love with him? It's been my thrilling radio work. I get letters from dear, dear old saints shut in, you know, nothing to do but just listen to the radio. No. I've had so many this fall say, people 70, 75, these young people who are 70 and 75 say, you know, Dr. Mitchell, I've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, and I've just now fallen in love with Jesus. Boy, that's better than a $100 bill coming through the mail, you know. See, a lady wrote me just this week, she said, I've been all over trying to find rest, and I inadvertently or accidentally came on your radio program, and I just sat there amazed, and I got down and took Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I've had rest. First time I've had rest, peace. See? You fall in love with him. And a spiritual life, consistent spiritual life, is the enjoyment of Christ. Not your gifts, not your service, not some great experience you have. Person of Christ, the Lord Jesus. Not the gifts he gives, not the experiences you have. I'm pressing that. But Jesus himself. See, he loved you enough. He fell in love with you and died for you to redeem you. I want to fall in love with him. So that something of the fragrance and sweetness of Christ will be made known through my life, by my actions, and by my words. All right, I don't want to go into that now because it's about time. Time's up, I think, about that time. And I want to start right away now next week, next Tuesday, on what about the Holy Spirit, promises in the Old Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and what he has done in you and what he's done in me. Okay, away you go.